It makes me want to sing them. Amen. So, what number is that? 492. Just remain seated, if you would, just as long as you promise to sing. Page 492, The Longer I Serve Him. Since I started for the kingdom, since my life He controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Every need He is supplying, plenteous grace He bestows. My way gets brighter the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Amen. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Amen. Oh man, there's some good songs. It makes me think about that song, Learning to Lean on Jesus. Amen. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. That's pretty much what we're doing. Amen. Growing each day serving, working. Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight, please, to the book of Guess. Who said it?
Luke.
I told you you're going to hear about it a lot. We're not going to stay in Luke chapter 2 very long, though. But, Brother Evan, is this still on? Okay. All right. Appreciate Brother Evan. Brother Evan is learning the sound booth as well. Amen. That's a blessing. And Luke chapter 2, though, and I'm going to get myself situated here. Stand with me one last time, and let's read here a few verses in Luke chapter 2. And we'll not stay here long tonight, but we're going to get started here. Verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Amen.
Let me try to preach to you tonight for a little while on this thought, a celebration of reconciliation. A celebration of reconciliation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Jesus. Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And I thank You for the Bible and songs that we sing, Lord God, that lift our spirits and remind us of how sweet, how much it is, how much it means, Lord God, that You would love us. And thank You that we can serve You, Lord. Thank You that we're able to be a part of Your work, Your labor here in this world. Now, please bless me now. Help me as I preach. God, help me to feed the flock that You've put here in this place for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The scene on the hillside there, the shepherds in that field that night, it was the topic of our message this morning. But really, boy, what a tremendous, notice it says here suddenly in verse 13. I mean, there was one angel there already telling the shepherds about Jesus, but then suddenly there was a multitude. Now, what's a multitude? What constitutes a multitude? Well, I guarantee it's more than a few. Amen. I guarantee you it's more than just a couple. couple or a few. It's a lot of angels, a heavenly host, a choir of angels, an amazing, can you just, I mean, just in your imagination, just see that choir. And the glory of the Lord was shining all around them in the first place with just the one angel, but then this whole multitude of heavenly hosts, a choir of angels just suddenly appears praising God. I mean, it sounds like they're having a celebration, amen? It sounds like they're celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a time, and this is worthy of our celebration. But notice what they began to sing in verse 14. The words here is what I want, the glory to God in the highest. Obviously, everything that we do in this life ought to be to the glory of God. Everything that we as Christians do in this life ought to glorify God. That's the goal of Christianity in its purest and most simple form, is that God would be glorified. Glory to God in the highest. So Jesus' birth glorified God, but obviously we know that. But look, it says, and on earth, peace.
Amen.
Peace. Now, I want you to understand something. There can be no peace
right.
with God. There can be no peace of God except first sinners be reconciled. Sinners be reconciled to God. So Jesus came, and the celebration there that night on the hillside with the sheep wondering what's going on, the shepherds looking around like, is this really happening? But the choir of angels singing from the top of their lungs, all on perfect key, perfect pitch, perfect tune, perfect tone. Boy, when you get to heaven, I just feel like everything's going to get fixed, amen. Even if you can't sing, even if you sound like an old sick toad, when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to sing in this choir, amen. I'm looking forward to that. And so, but we're going to, not that anybody sounds like an old sick toad. I think I do half the time. But anyway, the longer you preach, by the way, it messes up your vocal cords and you can't sing anymore, but that's okay. That's the price to pay. But here's the thing. The choir is singing and they're praising God, but then they're saying that the reason that Jesus came, not just to glorify God, but also so that there could be peace on earth. Now, I understand the prophecies behind this. I understand the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign, where God is going to send Jesus Christ and he's going to rule from the throne of David. I understand all that. But I also understand that there can be peace with God before that.
Right?
And it's because of Jesus' birth. Yeah. It's because of Christmas that we can have peace on earth. Listen now, I didn't say all the earth has peace.
Right.
And all the earth will not have peace until Jesus Christ does rule and reign and he squashes all the unrighteousness. Now you see, the reason there's not peace right now is because there's pride.
Right.
Yeah.
And only by pride cometh contention. You understand? And see, contention is the opposite of peace. Contention is war. Contention is strife.
Right.
Strife and envy and lust, that's all from the flesh, from the unrighteous man. But see, this is talking about peace with God that comes through reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. And we can see the doctrine of reconciliation. We can see a heavenly host of angels. Now, isn't it interesting here? It doesn't even say angels. Are you with me now? The angel that appeared to Jesus, I mean to the shepherds, was the angel of the Lord there in verse 9, came upon them. But the heavenly host, it doesn't say host of angels.
Right.
Could it be that there's a heavenly host of redeemed, reconciled sinners? Amen. We don't know. It just says a heavenly host. That just means a multitude, a whole lot of somebodies from heaven.
Right.
Singing in a big choir, and they're singing about glory to God, but then peace on earth. Understand, the if it is maybe redeemed sinners who have been reconciled to God, they understand what it means to have peace in their hearts. They understand. Angels don't understand what it means. Angels cannot be saved. Angels are either with God or they've fallen and they're against God. They can't cannot be reconciled to God. But you and me, we're created in the image of the Almighty God, and we have fallen in sin, but there is possibility for reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. Could it be then that there's a whole multitude of saved, born-again sinners who have already been passed from this life on into heaven? Maybe the Apostle Paul's in there. I mean, he's not alive, you understand? But maybe there's people like that who have already passed on, and now they're singing, hey, listen, it's through this man Jesus Christ, it's through this baby that it's through this baby that we're singing about that you can finally have peace with God.
That's right.
Reconciliation. They're celebrating reconciliation. They're celebrating this doctrine. It's a very beautiful Bible doctrine. I'm going to preach on this tonight for a little while. It is the reason that Jesus came to the earth. It is the reason that he was born in human flesh. It is the reason that he was incarnate, manifest in the flesh, to reconcile us unto God.
Yeah.
Let me tell you what the word reconcile means. Put back into good favor. In this case, of course, we're talking about divine favor. To be restored to divine favor. It means, listen to me, to change sides. We sing that song, amen. Once I drifted out in sin, had no hope, no joy within. My soul was burdened down with pride, not peace. Then my Savior came along, and he showed me I was wrong, and he placed me on the winning side. It's a changing of sides. I think about like a wall or a fence. And when you're born on the wrong side of that wall. We're born on the wrong side of that fence. And being reconciled is putting us back on the right side where God intended for us to be.
That's right.
Because God's only on one side, y'all.
Amen. That's right.
He's on the right side.
Right.
Not the left side.
Amen.
The right side.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, glory to God. Help me out there a little bit. But look, now let's look around in some Bible verses here. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll show you a picture of this reconciliation here. To change sides. We were on the wrong side when we were born. Sin put us on the wrong side.
Yeah.
Our father put us on the wrong side. And our fathers, all the way back to Adam, our first father, Adam, put us on the wrong side. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, look at what it says here. Now this is just this is talking about marriage, but the principle is what I want you to see. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, obviously, I'm just going to use that as illustration. See, when we were born, we were on the wrong side of the fence, the wrong side of the wall, and God desires to be our Father, to be our Heavenly Father, and as a church body, the Bible refers to us as the Bride of Christ.
Right.
You understand? So as the Bride of Christ, according to this scripture here, because of sin, amen, because of sin, we departed from our husband.
Yeah.
We were born completely departed from our husband. But the Bible says here, if she depart, which we were in sin, let her not remain unmarried. Excuse me. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. So what God says is, I don't want you marrying someone else.
Right.
Okay, that's what happens today. Is many times what happens is we're born in sin. We're born separated from our bridegroom, Jesus Christ.
Right.
We're born divided from him. And God says, I don't want you to marry someone else. What happens is so many people, right, they go seeking after other gods.
Yeah.
Idolatry, all kinds of religion and things. He says, but I don't want you to be married. I want you to be married to someone else. I want you to be reconciled unto your husband. In this case, it would be Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Let not the husband put away his wife. Aren't you glad that God didn't put us away?
Amen.
Aren't you glad, amen, that God didn't say, okay, you're done. I'm done with you. I'm going to find me another one. Amen. Glory to God. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to go looking for another. He says, I want you to be reconciled. Our condition was not good before salvation.
Right.
We badly needed to be reconciled. We were born in sin. Look in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Wow, those are some powerful words. Notice in verse 3, the reason for that, for your hands are defiled with blood. You said, preacher, I've never killed anybody. No, but somebody before you has.
Right.
You understand, we're all in the same boat.
Right.
We may come from different family trees, but it all goes down to the same root, and that's Adam.
Right?
You understand that? Right. You can search your family tree and all that stuff. It doesn't matter. You're still a sinner. And in your family, there are hands that are defiled with blood. There are fingers defiled with iniquity, in verse 3. There are lips that have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. Now, that's in all of us. That does one thing. It separates us between us and our God. He is on the other side of that wall. He is on the other side of that fence, and he does not hear us. The Bible says his face is hid from you that he will not hear.
Yeah.
That's a miserable place to be. That's a very serious condition of sin. We're separated from God. God then had to make a way to get us back on the right side. And that's what this is all about. That's what this celebration was that night there with the shepherds in the field in Luke chapter 2. Jesus had to become flesh in order to reconcile us back to God. Okay? Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus became flesh in order to reconcile us back to God, to get us back on the right side, get us back on God's side. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us so that we could be made righteousness, so that we could be put back on the right side with God through Jesus Christ. That is the beautiful picture of reconciliation. That is why Jesus came. See, God's divine wrath, God's judgment and holy righteous judgment, were against us.
Right.
That we were dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2, and we needed a mediator. We needed a go-between. We needed help. We needed a Savior to bring us back to God, to bring us back to the place of righteous, good standing with our Heavenly Father. Now, I want to show you some things here. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Wherefore remember, now I think we need to stop right there and let this be a time of reflecting, okay? We, many times, we forget.
Yeah.
We forget where we were.
Uh-huh.
We forget where we were before Jesus. We forget where we really were and how messed up our lives were before we were reconciled. We forget how miserable life really was when we were on the wrong side. Amen? The Bible is very plain. There comes a time in our lives we need to remember. Look in verse 11. That ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, remember, he said, I want you to remember these things, ye were without Christ.
Yeah.
Now, without Christ means you had no access to him.
Right.
You were without him. You had, being aliens, in verse 12, from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no idea what it meant to be saved. You did not understand the covenant promise of salvation given to us through Jesus Christ. Before you were saved, you didn't have a clue. Notice it says in verse 12, having no hope.
Yeah, come on.
You understand, when you were on the wrong side, and God is on the other side, and his righteousness and his holiness was over there, and all you had over here was sin and darkness, death and despair and doom, and nothing to look forward to but eternity in hell.
Yeah.
You had that without hope. We had no hope. In other words, there was no way we could ever get ourselves to that other side. There was no way we could ever make things right with God in our own strength. There was absolute, we had no hope of salvation. We had no hope of reconciliation. We were without Christ in verse 12. We were without hope in verse 12. We were without God in the world in verse 12. Every single lost person is in that condition. They are without Christ. They are therefore without hope. They are without God in this world. Now, and God is telling, remember where you were. Remember where I brought you from. Remember, see, I mean, if you got saved at an early age, young child, you didn't understand all that.
Right. Come on.
But I got saved later on in life, and I do understand all of that. But we've got to remember that no matter how old or young we were, that's where we were spiritually.
Right.
That's where we were in our condition, in our relation to God. We were without hope, without God, without Christ. We were bound for, we had nothing but death to look forward to.
Yeah, that's right.
Verse 13, but now, isn't that a blessing?
Yeah.
But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, on the other side, on the wrong side, far away, we're made nigh, notice, by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
The blood of Christ. Listen to me. That's the atoning power. That's the atoning sacrifice. The blood of Christ. He could not have shed that blood had he not come in the flesh.
Right.
He had to come in the flesh in order to shed that blood. And there it is. We'll read on here. Verse 14. He is our what? He's our peace.
Amen.
He is the only way. That's why that heavenly host of maybe angels, maybe saved sinners, well, whoever that was that night, was singing about peace.
Amen.
Peace on earth. Peace on earth. Not the kingdom of Christ yet, but the peace that is available to us in our hearts. He is our peace who hath made both one. Look at this. And broken down the middle wall. That just makes me want to get a little bit excited, amen. Broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Between us, who? Between us and God.
Amen. That's right.
Having abolished in his flesh. Now wait a minute. Don't read too fast. He had to come then in that flesh.
Right.
In order for that wall of partition to be abolished, he had to come in his flesh. He had to shed his blood. He had to come that night that when that heavenly host was singing, they were singing about this right here, that abolished it in his flesh. Notice the enmity.
Yeah.
We were on the other side.
Right.
We had other ideas. We had other thoughts. Our minds, our hearts, our spirits were at enmity with Christ.
Yeah.
We were not in harmony or accord or fellowship. We were at enmity. Therefore, we had no peace in our hearts. But Jesus came and he has abolished that enmity in his flesh, the law of commandments in verse 15 contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Man, I tell you what, this is some good stuff if you're listening, amen. That he might reconcile.
That's right.
That he might reconcile both unto God. What does that mean, both? Jew and Gentile.
Amen.
Jew and Gentile. There's no difference, amen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, for the same Lord over all he is Lord over all, and he is able to save all who call upon him. He is rich unto all that call upon him. He has reconciled both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. Look in verse 16, by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. He had to come in the flesh so that he could shed his blood, so that he could reconcile us, so that he could give us peace, and so that he could hang on that cross.
That's right.
It's amazing. It's exciting stuff. This is what Christmas is all about.
Amen.
This is why Christmas is what it needs to mean more to us than Christmas trees and lights. I, there's nothing wrong with that. I love it all. It's exciting. It's good family time. We laugh and sing and we drink hot cocoa and we have a great time in church, and we celebrate Jesus, but remember, we're celebrating reconciliation. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus has come to make peace, amen, where we were nothing but enmity before.
That's right.
He might reconcile, verse 16, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace.
Wow,
the message of peace. I wish that I could have been there that night with the shepherds. I really do. I know I preach on Luke 2 every Christmas, and you hear it 14 times around this church. But it's real.
Amen.
It really happened. And I wish, I don't know if when we get to heaven, I don't know. I can't say if this is good doctrine or not. But it would be great if we could maybe just sit back and watch everything that's ever happened in the past when we get to heaven. You know, kind of like kind of just see everything unfold from creation. Not the sin part, but the good stuff. Amen. skip the bad stuff.
Right.
Fast forward that. Amen. But I just wish I could have been there. But the celebration, it was more than we really, I think, can fathom. We don't really understand the amazing power and glory that was there that night with those shepherds. And it was because God was being glorified because He was offering peace.
Yeah.
Amen.
To you and me through the reconciliation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. He came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. In other words, Jew and Gentile, the message of the gospel is the message of peace. What a blessing that is. Look over in Colossians now. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace, right, there it is again, having made peace through the blood of His cross, there it is, the blood of His cross, could not have happened except Jesus was made flesh. By him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Now, you understand, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you understand, it wasn't just mankind that was thrown into sin.
Right.
It was the whole creation. You understand? The whole creation, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, groans. Groans because of the curse of sin. Thorns and briars and all kinds of bad weather and all kinds of overbearing heat and cold and even snow, things like that. It's all part of the curse. We deal with it. But you know, you go up north and live in the wintertime up north, it's very easy for you to freeze to death. You come down here in Texas and you don't take care of yourself in the summertime, it's very easy for you to die of heat exhaustion. Those are all part of the curse. The whole creation groaneth and because of sin. But God, through Jesus Christ, has reconciled not just you and me, but even His own creation back to Himself. He says, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, verse 20, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works.
Yep.
Think about that now. Now we see it from a different perspective. The enmity was in our minds. The enmity was in our thought life. The enmity was in our imaginations, evil imaginations. The Bible says that's why God destroyed the earth with the flood back in Genesis chapter 6, because man's thoughts, their hearts were evil continually.
Right.
Our minds were so filthy at enmity against God before we were reconciled. But now He says, yet now hath He reconciled in the body, verse 22, in the body of His what? His flesh.
Amen.
Now let's read verse 22. Let's be diligent here. Let's not miss anything. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now wait a minute. That's what reconciliation does for us. We were filthy, wicked, vile, and perverse in our evil minds. But now, through His flesh, now through the death of His body on the cross, the blood that He shed, He is able to present us. Now listen, I know you think pretty highly of yourself, but we've got to remember where we were.
Yes, sir.
The Bible tells us where we really were. And for some reason, it makes us stop and remember, because God knows how we are. We tend to forget where we really were. But he says now, through Jesus, through this reconciliation, he's able to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable. In other words, there's nothing through this reconciliation is so entire. It's so perfect. It's so complete. It is so whole that we can be unblameable, unreprovable, and holy in God's sight. I mean, consider where you came from and think about what this reconciliation has done for you.
Yeah, come on.
Think about that. Look over on that thought. Look over in Jude, that little book of Jude over there, right by Revelation. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.
Amen.
Now, you understand, it's him that's able to do that. It's only him. It's only God that can do that. He had to make a way to reconcile us unto himself. Now, to him that's able to keep you from falling, presents you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Whose joy is that? I imagine that's ours, but I also think Jesus rejoices in reconciliation as well. I mean, don't you? You have to believe that. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, it's scripture, so we have to believe it, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was, this is the joy that one day you, Brother Max, are going to be able to stand before God Almighty, and he's going to be able to present you faultless in the presence of that glory that showed up that night to the shepherds.
Yep.
Exceeding joy, both yours and Jesus. Now, to the only wise God, in verse 25, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen and amen. What is the big deal about that? That's our reconciliation.
Right.
God's glory is what it should be. It's not what it should be in our hearts many times. But if we remember and understand this thing of reconciliation, it will be to God's glory.
Right.
We can't possibly glory in this thing ourselves.
Right.
Because we were the ones on the other side and we had no way across. Now, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're getting to the message here in a minute, but amen. Yeah, this is all good introduction. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God. That's the peace that's available to you and me through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? It's only because of Jesus that we can have that peace. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory. We rejoice. We have that hope now. Remember, Ephesians 2 told us we were without hope.
Right.
But now, not only are we with hope, but we can rejoice in that hope. That because one day we're going to be in the very glory of God, the presence of God.
Sure.
The glory of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of that glory. Amen. And that's the sin that divided us. We've come short. But now, through faith, through Jesus Christ, we have peace and joy. And we know one day I'm going to be in that presence in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also.
Come on.
We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And that's a bad word. And patience, experience. No, it's not. I'm just kidding. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. That's what that just said.
That's right.
That's why Brittany played that. She didn't know that, but that's why she played that. That's why we sang that. Look what it says here. Tribulations, patience, experience, greater hope, love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. I love apple butter. I love apple butter on Cracker Barrel cornbread.
Come on,
Glory to God. I like the biscuits. But I like to get the cornbread and apple butter, and I don't even put butter on that thing.
Come on.
I just spread apple butter all over that cornbread, and I just go to town. But when my wife made some good pumpkin butter, by the way. I hope you like that, amen. We ate all that up and then we just moved on to something else. But we likes us some apple butter, pumpkin butter. The other day we went down to Grapevine, and they have a big Christmas thing down there. And there was a farmer's market there, and they were selling all kinds of apple butter. And they had some apple pecan butter. Lord have mercy. That didn't last about 3 hours in my house. Do we have any left? A little bit, okay. A little bit. You want some? Yeah, okay. It is good. I tell you what, it's good stuff. But anyway, when I eat that apple butter, I like to spread it everywhere. Now, the other day, you know, my mom is staying with us, and she's a lady. She got some of that apple pecan butter from Grapevine, and she put a little bit on there, you know, just barely. And Samuel said, "Is that all you're going to eat, Grandma?" And she said, "Well, yeah." But see, he's saying that because he knows his dad. And when I put that stuff on, it's about that thick, okay, on top of the bread. And it goes it goes all the way to the edge, usually falling off the edge. I don't leave any corner uncovered. Any circle, no part of that bread, because I really like apple butter. Okay? But anyway, the love of God here wants to be shed abroad to every part of our hearts.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, when we get saved, though, that's not where it's at.
That's right.
It's kind of just lightly, you know, it's there.
Right.
But see, through trials and tribulations and God working in our hearts and growing us, His love is spread abroad. It's spread out. It's made thicker.
Amen.
You understand? And God likes to eat apple butter like that too, you understand? And so He wants His love to be not just on our hearts, but spread to every area. And thick, amen, abounding in our hearts.
Yeah.
That's what it says. The love of God shed abroad. Amen. And that comes through first being reconciled and then going through those trials and tribulation. And then what that is the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows.
Yeah.
The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. He puts more and more love spreading it thick on my heart. Amen. I tell you what, that has nothing to do with reconciliation, but I wanted to share that with you because you got to wait on God through those tribulations.
That's right.
Because once you're reconciled forever. Okay? I didn't say you won't get at odds in your fellowship, but once God takes you from that wrong side or that filthy side of sin and puts you over on the right side, His side, you don't go back.
That's right.
Okay? Now, you can have problems and your fellowship can be hindered, but you are there to stay. You are forever reconciled unto God.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Now, He's trying to work in our heart. I'm getting here to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. That means even for as filthy, wicked, vile as we were, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He had to come in the flesh in order to do that. Okay? I know you're going to get tired of hearing that, but that's what Christmas is all about. So Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we, but by the way, when you were on the other side, you were nothing was on you but wrath.
Yeah, that's right.
The wrath of God was already abounding on your life. For if in verse 10, when we were enemies, look, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The reconciliation is getting us back to in right good standing with God. But then the fact that He rose again 3 days after that death, amen, now we're saved. That's what gives us everlasting eternal security.
Amen.
We're saved through His life.
Yeah.
But see, all of this is the reason that Jesus came. The reason that heavenly host was celebrating. We have peace. We have access. We have so many blessings because of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh to make reconciliation. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Y'all stay with me now. Don't lose me. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's one verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And glory to God, don't you love the fact that God put that once in there? Amen. He's not going to do it again. You don't have to get saved again. He once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. Amen. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. See, bringing us to God, that's what we're talking about, being reconciled unto God. By the way, God didn't have to be reconciled unto us. God is not the one who left. It was us. It's our sinful nature that made us enemies of God. This reconciliation of sinful men was made possible through the death, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, and is pictured for us quickly in Leviticus chapter 16, and then we'll just read through this quickly. Let's get to the message here in Leviticus chapter 16. If you don't understand Leviticus, listen to me. Just remember one thing. It's all about Jesus. Amen. All of these offerings in Leviticus are about Jesus. I want to show you this offering in Leviticus 16 for a few minutes, and then we'll dismiss and go home. And you can go get ready for Christmas. Amen. And celebrate reconciliation. Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. Now, here, before we go any further, understand Aaron's two sons, they offered strange fire and they died. Okay? They tried to come to God their own way.
That's right.
They tried to come to God without being reconciled. So the Lord says in verse 2 unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. He says, tell Aaron your brother, remember his sons died, and tell him that there's only one way to get to me. That's what he's saying to Moses. He tell Aaron that he cannot just come to me any old way.
Yeah.
Okay? Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering.
Right.
And a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, shall be girded with a linen girdle. With a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Right off the bat, we see he even had to have on the right clothes.
Man.
Okay? Now, Jesus is all through this. We just talked about this over there a little while ago, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's read on in verse 5. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. So right off the bat, what God is telling them is, first of all, is in order to come to me, he's saying, number one, there's got to be a sin offering.
Yeah.
Okay? Sin offering in verse 9 was a goat, a sin offering. Jesus Christ is our sin offering.
Right.
You understand? That's what all this reconciliation is all about. It's pictured right here in Leviticus 16. Jesus' death on the cross is the sin offering for our sins. His blood is the payment for our sins. And God is telling Moses, way back here in Leviticus, Moses, don't forget, tell Aaron, your sons already died because they didn't follow this formula.
Yeah.
See, your sons already died, Aaron, because they tried to offer strange fire. Because, listen, they were in the tabernacle.
Right.
They were sons of Aaron, the Levitical priest. But they still tried to come to God the wrong way. God's very specific about how we can achieve this reconciliation. You understand? As well, all I'm trying to point out here is that Jesus Christ is the sin offering. We've already read all those verses to you. I read you those verses in Ephesians and Colossians. Through Jesus Christ, we have peace. We have access. We have the blood that He shed on the cross. He is our sin offering. There's two goats here, though. Look, I want you to see here. There's two goats in verse 8. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. So the one is the sin offering. That's the offering unto the Lord. Okay? Think about this. When Jesus came, Remember, he said, I have come to do thy will.
Right.
He's talking to the Father.
Right.
He said, I do always those things that please the Father.
Right.
And so the first goat here in Leviticus 16 is the sin offering. That is the offering that's offered up to God.
Yeah. Right.
That's the offering that's offered up as payment, atonement for our sins, but it's offered up to God. Notice that one goes first.
Lamb.
Okay?
Amen.
Jesus Christ offered up himself a sacrifice, the Lamb of God,
yeah,
slain from the foundation of the world. That is the sin offering. That Leviticus 16 is just pointing us to that. And I just wanted to show you this here tonight. The sin offering is the offering of Jesus towards God.
Amen.
Okay? That's the offering of Jesus. But then in verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Jesus is our sin offering, but we know that already. But understand something. The reason that we can have reconciliation unto God, be reconciled unto God, is because not only was the offering made unto God, the payment for our sins, but then the scapegoat is also a big part of this whole reconciliation doctrine. And I'm going to try to help you understand this here. A scapegoat. Let's read on here. The scapegoat in verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, shall make an atonement for himself for his house, shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small and bring it within the veil. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Blood is required. We've already talked about that. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. He shall make an atonement for the holy place. Notice in verse 16, atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now you understand, we are the tabernacle, right?
Right.
Okay, of course, we know the tabernacle in the wilderness, but we make application today. The uncleanness of the children of Israel, the holy place was unclean, and the atonement was made for that holy place, for the uncleanness and the transgressions. In verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now, I want to stop right here. We've heard the word atonement a lot. The word atonement is very closely related. It's almost the exact same word as reconciliation. The word atonement, the atonement is you can break it up into two words and you understand it better. To be atoned means to be put at one. Okay? To atone for means I've made things right.
Right.
Okay, if I have a problem with you or have a problem with, there's some type of ought between us, okay, I come to you and I ask forgiveness. I make an atonement for what I've done to offend you. I've made atonement, and now so we're back at one. We're reconciled. So the blood of Jesus is the blood of this lamb over here, the sin offering, is the atoning blood. And then, so, but I want to get to the scapegoat here. I've read a lot of scripture, I know. Stay with me. Verse 20. When he hath made an end of reconciling, there it is, reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now we're going to get to the good part. The sin offering has already been made. The lamb has been slain. The blood has been sprinkled. Okay? Now the reconciliation part is there. That's what it says in verse 20. He's made the reconciliation in verse 20, the end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle. In other words, it's all ready. But now he brings in the live goat. This is the scapegoat. He brings in the live goat, and this is where we're going to find out what this is all about here. Verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. The sin offering is made. But listen to me now. The scapegoat is an interesting part of this doctrine. The scapegoat is now, the sin offering has been made, but then Aaron goes over to the live goat and he lays his hands on this goat's head. Now they did this, it was literal. And he confessed the sins of Israel, and basically it was symbolic. He was putting those sins on that scapegoat.
Yeah. Right.
And then that scapegoat was taken out and let go in the wilderness, taken away from the tabernacle, taken away from the people and the holy place. See, so as we think about reconciliation, I want you to understand Jesus is the sin offering.
Sure.
Jesus' blood shed on the cross, that's the offering, sprinkled, amen, upon our hearts. But the blessing of reconciliation is that all of my sins, Jesus is also the scapegoat. All of my sins are on him now. And they are taken. Remember, the Bible says, I will remember thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Remember, he said, as far as the east is from the west, your sins are removed from me as far as the east is from the west. You see, that scapegoat is a beautiful picture of reconciliation. I can't be reconciled just because Jesus died for me.
Right.
See, Aaron came, and he came, and he placed his hands on that scapegoat, and he confessed that that his nation was a sinful nation, and they needed that redemption, and that's where our individual responsibility comes. See, Jesus died on the cross for all of us.
Amen.
But then each individual person has to come to that scapegoat and confess the fact that I need this reconciliation. I need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I need to be saved. See, there was two parts involved in this reconciliation. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He had to come. He had to be manifest in the flesh. But then, the day that I placed my sins on him.
Amen.
And see, when I did that on May 13th, 2004, 3551 Cindy Drive, when I did that, I came to that scapegoat understanding I was a sinner.
Yeah.
I was bound for hell. I was condemned, doomed, without any hope. Remember, without hope, without Christ, without God, I was worthless and hopeless. But the blood of Christ was shed for me.
Yeah.
And I was made to understand that, and I believe that. And so I came to that scapegoat, and I placed my heart, my life, my faith, I placed it all on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the minute I did that, all my sins were taken away forever.
Amen.
Far as way as the east is from the west.
Amen.
Now, it was all because of Jesus.
Right.
And all the way back in Leviticus 16, that the live goat, the dead goat, and the live goat, the scapegoat, they both represent Jesus Christ. And then remember, God's telling them, tell Aaron, understand something, it has to be done this way.
Amen.
It has to be done this way. All of our sins carried away. Look in verse 30 of that same chapter. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord.
Amen.
That's reconciliation. That's why that heavenly host came on that night, rejoicing, singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace.
Amen.
The peace comes, though, amen, when all of my sins are taken away on that scapegoat.
Amen.
My sins are paid for, but then I've got to confess that I need Jesus Christ, and then on that scapegoat, they're removed, and I am forever reconciled. I'm taken from the wrong side over to the right side.
Amen.
And God made a way.
Amen.
God made a way through Jesus Christ. God made a way to reconcile me, as sinful as I am. Remember, it's just the sins are still there. But God made a way to place them on Jesus Christ and forever remove them from my account. In God's eyes, it says in before the Lord in verse 30, before the Lord, all my sins are cleansed. And I'm able to be reconciled because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Go with me if you would, one more scripture and we'll go home. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. Amen. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed.
Amen.
For ye were as a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What a blessed, blessed consolation, the celebration of reconciliation. I'm born again. I'm reconciled unto God. That's what it means. I've been brought, placed on the back, on the side of Jesus Christ. My life is now redeemed, ransomed because of Jesus. He came to this world, shed his blood, took my sins away. I'm reconciled. But he had to come in the flesh in order to make all of this possible. We have a lot to celebrate on Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd bless the message this evening. Lord, help us to go home tonight as we look to Christmas in just a couple days. Help us, Father, to celebrate the reconciliation of our sinful souls. Thank you for that Lamb that, Lord God, that shed his blood and took our sins upon himself. Oh, Lord, what a blessed truth. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for your Holy Spirit. Now, help us, Father, to live rejoicing, exceeding great joy, knowing, Father, that we're redeemed forever, reconciled unto you. Thank you, Lord, for making a way. I pray that you'd work now in this invitation. Thank you for our church. Thank you for these sweet people, Lord. Oh, how I love them, Lord. I thank you that we're able to serve you together. I pray that they would all have a tremendous, merry, merry Christmas. That they would not forget, Lord God, why Jesus came to reconcile us unto you. Oh, Lord, bless thy word in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. As the piano plays softly, the altars are open tonight.